Good to be with you all tonight. The Lord's laid this thought on my heart, and I want to jump right into it just because I'm just as nervous as a cat on a, on a porch full of rocking chairs. And you know what that means. He might get his tail caught in one of them if he ain't careful. And 2 Samuel chapter number 3, I want to read 2 Samuel chapter number 3 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. I'll ask you to stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to look at verse number 17 and verse number 18 tonight. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now, then do it." I feel like the Lord wants us to stop right there and preach on this thought, "Now, then do it." We know in the Scriptures that David is a type of Christ. And you may say, "Oh no, Pastor Darren, he's got this sin, this sin." I know our Savior was without sin. But the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that David was the beloved son. That's what his name means. And about Jesus, God the Father said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." I don't think I'd do any harm to the Scriptures if I said, "You sought for the Lord in times past to be king over you. Now, then, do it." And there's some reasons why that Israel had not put David in as king. And I want to preach at least one of those reasons tonight. There's probably a whole series of messages here, but I only have time for one thought. Father, would you help us tonight to declare, to preach the Word of God with an ability, Father, that only you can grant unto us? Lord, I'm unworthy. Lord, it's too rich for me to communicate. Lord, I'm unable. But Father, would you help us tonight, Lord, to preach by your power with an unction of your Spirit? Lord, I cannot. Lord, this is more. I have bit off more than I can chew, and you know it, Lord. Would you help us? God, would you be pleased to speak to us, and would you touch your people? It's a thrill to be tonight in the house of God. But Father, if you don't help us, we'll leave disappointed. And God, you said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." And I know you're here. Help us tonight, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. And amen. I thank you for standing. You may be seated. I go back to a little place called Ephes Damon. And it means the border of the blood. And Israel is bogged down there by the Philistines. They're in a battle. And they've got a champion by the name of Goliath. His name means the exalted one. And he's there cursing and breathing out threatenings towards Israel. And they're cowering down afraid. And David, the beloved son, was sent by his father to go down to check on his brothers. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And he heard the cursing and the threatening. And he himself went down into that trench, down into that valley. And he defeated that great giant, and he chopped his head off. Amen. And he came back with a victory, which is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, leaving the splendor of heaven, sent by his Father to come to a sin-cursed world. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But he heard the threatenings of the slaughter by the devil. And on the cross, the Lord chopped his head off and defeated him but good. And praise God, tonight I'm happy to report that Jesus Christ is the victor and the devil is the loser. And I'm encouraged and I'm thrilled tonight by what my Savior has done for me. David even said, "The battle is the Lord." David knew that the battle was the Lord's. David won the victory, but the victory was really the Lord's. Here comes a little stripling with the gory head of a champion by the name of the exalted one, Goliath. Thank God for the victory God gave to him. But I want us to be careful here, because victory can be dangerous. If you don't know how to receive the victory, you're going to be defeated by the very victory that God gave you. I want to say to this church that God has given you many victories. Came down the road tonight, Luke and we were singing gospel music coming up the road, turning here in the parking lot, and man, you could just feel the presence of God. Am I wrong? You could feel the presence of God on this place. Walked up the porch steps and into the house of God, and it was just like, woo! Here we are. God is here. This is where I want to be. And thank God for it. There are many things to be excited about. Preacher, God's hands on this church. People are being saved, and His grace and His power is at work. People are worshiping. They're serving God here. And then at the same time, there's some people that have no idea what's even going on. It's amazing. There are people who participate in victory. There are people who watch victory. And there are people who have no idea that victory is all around us. I just want to say the presence of the Lord is in this place. And preacher, there's no reason for Him to stop. What He's wanting to do in this church is unlimited. And it's unfathomable to my mind as to what He wants to do. And I do not want to hinder, nor do I want to limit what God is doing in His church. And if you will follow God's formula for victory, God will bless you mightily. But if you don't, you will be defeated by your victory. Here comes David with the gory head of the exalted champion, and there's much, much victory that's been accomplished. I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. The Bible says, this is just after that great victory. The Bible says it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. You see, Saul had inquired who David was, what household he's come from. And David talked to him about it. And when he made an end of talking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. I think, first of all, here comes David with the victory. Number one, we see the partnership. Here's a young man by the name of Jonathan. He's the son of King Saul. We might say that he's the prince. We might say that he's the next one that will rule and reign over all of Israel. He is the apparent heir to the throne. However, we know that God has already had Samuel the prophet anoint David to be the next king. And Jonathan has no idea. And Saul had brought David in to play some soothing music to his soul. And Jonathan, his son, fell in love with David in a brotherly kind of love, a phileo kind of love. And Jonathan and David have a great friendship. And Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. After David's heroic actions, after David has won a great victory, we see that Jonathan rejoiced in the victory God gave David. Can you rejoice in the victory that God gives to the preacher? That God gives to the pianist? That God gives to a choir leader? Can you rejoice in the victory of your brother or of your sister? Jonathan rejoiced in victory. He was not going to be defeated by victory. He rejoiced in the victory that God wrought and that God accomplished. He rejoiced so much that the Bible says he stripped himself of his own robe. He took his robe, his princely position, and he laid it down at David's feet. He didn't stop there, but he took his sword, that's his power, and he laid it down at David's feet. He took also his bow and his girdle, his very possessions, his power, his position, and he laid them all down at David's feet. He said, I'm going to rejoice in the victory that God has accomplished for my brother. Hey, I want to say fellowship. God has a great victory that he's accomplishing in this place. And we come in tonight to rejoice in God's victory. Thank God for it. You must learn, write this down, that victory for others is not my loss. Can I say it again? Victory for others is not my loss. Many, many years ago, the pastor at the Crossroads Baptist Church called me to come and preach revival. I was the church next door to him. Who does that? So I went over there to preach revival. It went all week. We went a second week. We went a third week. We went a fourth week. We went a fifth week. 57 souls saved. Let me tell you what happened. Little by little, the meeting had to move as it grew. The church was so full, they were sitting in the middle of January on the front porch, and they pulled trucks up to the side of the church with the windows open so they could hear, and people sat down the handicap rack. I saw drug dealers walk the back of the pews trying to find a place to get an altar so they could get saved. Amen. I see the pianists get saved. Amen. I mean, it was unreal. And I thought we had to move from one church to another, and one preacher after another. They were all getting involved, and not one church got jealous of another church. They said, your victory's not our loss. We're just going to get in on it. Would to God that every church around would get in on the victory that God's trying to do at the house of God. Hey, we're not in competition, brothers and sisters. We're to work together. Are y'all okay? Number two. Look with me in verse number five. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. In other words, he didn't get prideful about what Jonathan had just done. He didn't get prideful about how Samuel had anointed him as king. He also didn't get bitter over the way Saul had treated him. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Number two, we see the praise. The women begin to say, Saul slain thousands and David 10,000s. Next verse says that Saul began to be wroth. He began to be angry, upset, jealous. But I want to just take time out here just to stop for a second and think. David, when he fought the battle, says the battle is the Lord's. The victory is the Lord's. These women are ascribing victory to David. It ought to be to God be the glory. You see, they're already being defeated by their victory. They're ascribing the victory to David and even unto Saul for bringing him in. But the battle belongs to the Lord. It is misdirected and misguided praise. They were not glorifying God. They were glorifying man. Oh, my soul. The good way to be defeated in your next battle is to give a man the glory and not give glory to God. They were defeated by their own victory because they gave glory to a man. A lot of times we read those verses and say, boy, Saul was jealous. I get it. Saul was like, no, that's not the point here. The point is they've misdirected their praise. Hey, Fellowship Baptist Church, never misdirect your praise. The praise belongs to Jesus. The praise belongs to God. Amen. That's where the praise belongs. I'm thinking about Israel who went out to fight at Jericho, and you know how they walked around the walls and they marched there and they shouted on the seventh day, seven times around they shouted and the walls fell. And man, they got a great victory. Woo! They'd never had victory just like that. But the next battle was a place called Ai. and it was a little old bitty insignificant place. And they thought, we don't even need our arsenal. We don't even need not even all of our warriors. We'll just send a few out. And guess what? They were defeated. They were whipped. Why? Because they wouldn't give God the full glory and the full praise for what He's doing. And church, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not careful, be prepared to lose the battle if you don't give God the glory. Let me tell you what I've learned. I want to tell you what I've learned. My dad, I love him. On Father's Day, many years ago, we were having revival at Zion Hill on Father's Day week. And on Father's Day, we were driving by Fletcher. And I asked my wife, I said, would you let me out right here? I want to go in and wish Dad happy Father's Day. He was still preaching. Can you imagine that he preached longer than me that night? But I guess they must have sung a long time. That must have been what it was, right? Because everybody knows how long-winded I am. But I went in, and when it was getting ready to wind down, I walked up and said, Dad, can I say a word? I want to wish you publicly happy Father's Day. And I said, if I could just be half the man that my dad is. And you know what I mean? If I could just be half, I'd be something, because he's a great man. And the Holy Ghost spoke my heart and said, did Elisha ask God for a half of what Elijah was? And I said, no, but God, you know what I mean. God said, no, I don't know what you mean. You're settling. I said, okay, God. I bowed right there, smoked my heart, said, God, would you give me double? And I'll tell you something. I found out with double blessing, if you pray for it, you're going to get double trouble. And for every new level, there's a brand new devil. Will you hear me for a second? This is what I've learned. I want to tell you what I've learned through this experience. When people say, boy, that has a good message, or boy, that has a great, and they start, listen, it's okay to encourage somebody, but be careful not to give them the glory. And if you decide that you, as talented as you are, as wonderful as y'all are, if you decide you're going to receive the glory and you're going to receive the praise, when the criticism comes, you're going to receive that too. And it'll hurt a whole lot worse. So what I've learned is, as soon as something like that happens, I say, no, all glory goes to God. And when I give Him the glory and I give Him the praise, it sure helps me a whole lot. And then when the criticism comes, I give Him that too. I just say, look, Lord, look what they said. Look what they did, Lord, that's yours. If you give Him the glory, you can give Him the criticism. And honey, He can handle it. But if you receive the glory, you're going to get the criticism, and you're not going to make it. You see the problem? You're being defeated by your own victories. You get caught up, amen, in image and ego and personalities, and the next thing you know, flat you are. You didn't want to hear that, did you? Number three, verse number eight, Saul was wroth, and the saying displeased him. And they said, they ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Number three, this is where we'll bog down if we're not careful. Pride. The pride of Saul. When he heard the women was ascribing 10,000 to David and 1,000 for him, he was angry. He was displeased. He was filled with jealousy. He was filled with rage. Here's the thing. Saul could not rejoice in the victory. Now, last time I checked, he's the king of Israel. Last time I checked, Israel has just received a great victory from God, and that the enemy that they could not defeat, the Philistines and their champion named Goliath, the exalted one, they could not whoop him. And a little old ruddy boy with the hand of God on him went down there and whipped the tarnation and chopped the head off the giant. And everybody ought to be shouting. And everybody ought to be rejoicing. And what God's just done, well, hallelujah to God, He's done it again. Praise His holy name. but not Saul. He can't rejoice in the victory. He felt that David's victory was his loss. He was so upset that he threw a javelin at David and posted it on Facebook. Not once, but twice. Put it on TikTok and faceplant and all the stuff these young people do. I'm just telling you, an evil spirit came upon him. And the Bible says in verse 12 that Saul, mighty Saul, a head taller than everybody, was afraid of little old bitty nobody David. Why was he afraid of him? Because he knew God's hand was on him. And he knew that David was able to show that Saul was a phony. Saul was a counterfeit. And listen, David did not do one thing. He didn't post on Facebook anything back. He didn't get on TikTok and utter a rebuttal. Amen. He didn't get on Instagram and Snapchat and all of and say, "I'll let you know something." No, no, no. He avoided him twice and said, "God, I've given you the victory and the praise when I beat the giant, and now that the criticism comes, and now that the rebellious and the resistance and the rejection comes, God, I'm just going to give you that too. I am not going to be defeated in the victory you've won for me." Let Saul, listen, let Saul just go ahead and sit there and flub his dub. I don't care. Hey man! Not popular preaching, but it'll help you. Uncle Will said this one time about his pastor. He said, "Pastor, I'll never listen to one word of criticism about you. If I disagree with you, I'll just take it to God. I'm going to love you and I'm going to pray for you." And a man come to Uncle Will's house and sat down at Uncle Will's sofa and began to start poor mouth the church and question the pastor. And Uncle Will sat up on his chair and he started to put his slippers on and he is tying them. And the man said, "Are you going somewhere?" He said, "I've come by to talk to you." He said, "Yes, I am going somewhere." He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm walking you to your car. You're leaving." He said, "I just got here." And he said, "Yep, and I'm inviting you to leave. You're not coming into my house to talk about my church, and you're not coming into my house to talk about my pastor. I rejoice in what God's doing in our midst, and I'm not going to let the devil get one foothold in here. You can go back to the house where you came from." Amen. Amen. We need some men and some women that would not entertain such foolish voices as to question what God is doing. Amen. Victory! Amen. Well, fourthly, and I'll be done, I think about the prudence of David in verse 13. "Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him a captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways." You ought to underline that in your Bible. You'll probably need that before nightfall. You'll probably need that probably sometime this week. David behaved himself wisely. In fact, I thought I just read it in verse 5, that David behaved himself wisely. In fact, it's found again in verse 30 that he behaved himself more wisely. Amen. Verse 15, "Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in from before them." You see, the Lord was with David. And Saul was afraid of David. And Israel and Judah, they loved David. But King David did not change. He did not let victory ruin him. He did not, listen, he did not start signing autographs, "King David, GGK, great giant killer," like some of us would do. He was not caught up in what he was doing. He knew how to handle the victory. Now I want to stop right here, and I want to show you right here in these verses, chapter number 18. David, we said earlier, his name means beloved, and he's a type of Christ. In these verses I just read to you, look at verse 1, end of the verse. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, end of the verse, he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David. Look with me in verse number 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Look at verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Look at verse 22. Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Four times in chapter 18, David was loved by Jonathan. He was loved by all of Israel and Judah. He was loved by Saul's daughter, and he was loved by all of Saul's servants. They all loved him. 10 years go by. Saul is now defeated. He is dead. We come to chapter number 2, and we read in chapter 2, verse number 4, that the men of Judah, which is one of the 12 tribes, they came and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. They put David in as king of Judah, but they put in Ish-bosheth to be king of Israel. And there's warfare, and there's fighting, and there's a mess going on. I'm talking to somebody tonight. You've got a mess in your home. You've got a mess in your church. You've got no peace. You've got no power. You've got no joy. You hear tonight people talking about victory. That interests me. But here's the problem. They're being defeated by their enemies. They're depraved in their leadership. They're divided in their society. Does it sound like our nation? Israel is a nation in decline. And I just read to you. And one of the tribes put David in as king. Turn the page. Chapter 3. Abner steps up and says, verse 17, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. I have a question. What happened to you? Israel, I read to you, loved all of Judah and all of Israel loved David. They loved him. But 10 years later, there's warfare and dissension and division. What happened? Why is only one tribe putting him in? Why are they not all accepting him? I'm telling you why. They were defeated by their victory. They didn't know how to handle it. And I want to say this to you. Did you know that King David, he was anointed at his father's house? You remember the story? Samuel came to Jesse's house and said, God said, there's a king amongst you. Have your boys to come out. And one by one, all his family came out. And Samuel the prophet said, is this all of them? Because God's not said it's any one of these. He said, well, there's another one, but he's tending to the sheep. He didn't even call him David by name. He said, go fetch him. We'll not sit down until we see him. And we made David pass before him. God said, that's him. That's the man after my own heart that I have approved and called to be my next king. And David was anointed at his father's house privately. I'm thinking about Jesus. He was anointed in the Father's house. His Father. Woo! He chose him to be the Christ. He chose him to be the Messiah. He chose him to be his Son. He is the Son of God. Then we come to chapter 2 and we see one tribe, Judah, anointing David to be their king. I remember the night I got saved. July 13th, 1978, Balfour Baptist Church, middle of the church, down the aisleway. I called on Jesus. I anointed him. I ordained him. I asked him, would he be my king? And he received me and made me one of his own. And now I've crowned him king in my life. And for all I knew, when I turned around, y'all, everybody there got saved. I mean, I didn't know them people. I didn't go to Balfour Baptist Church. Wonderful people, wonderful church. But I didn't know them. I mean, they were singing, but nobody said hello. They were people up praising God, but nobody said a word to me. I had no idea who they were. I didn't know if they liked me or not. Nobody welcomed me. No, nothing. When I got saved, nobody really did a thing. I just walked back to my pew. Nobody was excited. My daddy was crying. And I was crying. And my mom was crying. We was all rejoicing. But nobody got excited. But I had it. Listen, as I walked down the aisle, people were smiling at me. I thought, oh, they got saved too. But that night, I was the only one there that made Jesus King. Have you made Jesus King? Has there been a day in your life that you crowned Jesus King of your life? You did it individually. You did. God had already ordained him and anointed him king. Hallelujah. Abner says, in times past, you sought for David to be king over you. Now, then, do it. Chapter 5. About 5 years later or so, after warfare, people fussing and fighting, chapter 5, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. This is what they said to him. They said, you're our brother. You're just like us. You're born from the same womb. You're part of us. You're part of our people. Aren't you glad that Jesus, he's a brother? Oh, Richard Aaron, I think now you're knowing who he is. I wrote this verse down for you. Will you listen? For he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, are all of one, for which he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen. I've got a brother. I'm going to get tore up. He's in heaven now. I love him dearly. We were born from the same womb. We grew up together. We fought together. We loved together. We had a lot of the same problems, a lot of the same experiences. I'd call him, he'd call me. We'd play basketball together. We'd bounce ideas off each other. He'd tell his troubles to me. I'd tell my troubles to him. I had a brother I could talk to. And God chose to take him away. I said, oh God, I don't have a brother anymore. I'd love to just pick up the phone. Still got his number there. I'd love to call him. I'd love to talk to him. I can't do it. I was down praying. God spoke to my voice. I spoke to my heart with his little voice, his still small voice, and said, I'll be your brother. And I'll be better than your brother. But God, my brother and I, we've had a lot of same experiences. He said, there's never been an experience you've had that I've not had to. There's never been a problem that you'll ever have that I've not had to. There's never nothing you can share with me that I don't understand. I'll be your brother. And friends, he's been the best brother a feller could ever have. You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now, then, do it. He's your brother. Make him king of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 2. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that ledst out and broughtst in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people. What that makes me think of? A shepherd. A shepherd takes his sheep out. He leads them out. And he takes them to the still waters. And he takes them to the green pastures. And he anoints their head with oil. And he protects them. And he provides for them. And he takes care of them. And at the right time, he brings them right back in again. Hey, man, he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Saul didn't give his life for the sheep. Ishbosheth didn't give his life for the sheep, but David would do whatever's necessary to protect and provide and to be a blessing to his people. He's a picture of Christ. They said, you're our sibling, you're our shepherd. Look with me, he says, thou shalt be a captain over Israel. There's words of a soldier, a captain. Nowadays, people go to battle and the captain or the ranking officers are fighting the battle with foot soldiers in the battle from an office somewhere, communicating from headquarters. But not Jesus. He leads from the front. See, that Hebrew word, nagid, means captain. It means one who's in the front, one who leads from the front. Honey, I have someone I'm following. His name is Jesus. Hey, listen to His voice. You sought for me to be king over you in times past. Now, then, do it. And I want to tell you something, fellowship. I'm here to encourage you. Do not be defeated by the victories you're seeing. God's given you gains, and slowly you're climbing and you're making progress, and there's so much more God wants to do. Don't be defeated. Don't settle for second best. God's got something He wants to do. And if you'll make Him king fully, surrender, fully submit, oh, He's going to do something for you that you would think could never be done. From the time that Israel came across the Jordan River, defeating Jericho and receiving the land grants of the promised land, there's one area they could never take. Jerusalem. The land of Zion. They always had to walk around it. They could never take. They fought and fought for that land. They could never take it. Read with me in verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the kings of Hebron, and David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Everybody. They anointed him king over Israel. David was anointed at his father's house. David was anointed over Judah. Now David is anointed over all. There's coming a day that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'll be there when they say, crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they bring the royal diadem and they place it upon Him. And we'll be in that number at that day of anointing and coronation. Hallelujah! In Hebron, verse 4. David was 30 years old. How old was Jesus when He started His public ministry? 30. 30 years old when He began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron He reigned over Judah 7 years, 6 months. In Jerusalem He reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking, David cannot come in. I see a weakness. They're going to be defeated going to be defeated by the victories. They said, if we put our blind men and we put our lame men out on the wall, we'd still whoop you. You've come over here all these years in the promised land and you've never took this land. I'm talking to somebody. You've got a prayer request. And you think, well, the devil does, it's something that God cannot do. And I just want to pull the trigger on something God just done for me. I just want to tell you, God showed me this, and I laid it all down before Him. And the next day, He answered in a mighty way. And they said, our blind and our lame could whoop the tarnation out of you, thinking that David cannot come in hither. Verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. A land they had never taken. A land they had never conquered. A land they had just been having to avoid and stay away from. I'm talking to somebody tonight. It may be here that you have goals, dreams, aspirations, a prayer request, and the devil says, that'll never happen. I don't care. There ain't no way this is ever going to happen. What is it? What is it? Oh, I got good news for you, preacher. When we put God first and crown Jesus king, you sought for David to be king over you, now then, when we do it, God's going to give you a stronghold. God's going to give you a prayer answer. God's going to do a work for you that has never been done before. You, in your lifetime, you would have never dreamed it could have been so good. Hey, listen, if you think this is as good as it gets, you're crazy.
Pastor Darren, this is a pandemic. Pastor Darren, Ukraine's under attack. Pastor Darren, what are we going to do? I mean, look around. Things don't look too good. Yes, you're right, but you're looking at the wrong thing. You've got Jesus. He's your King. He's the one you're looking to. And God's going to do something for you that you think could never be done. Years ago, there was a man, and he and his son, they went around collecting art, you know, Van Goghs, Picassos, and all the Da Vinci's, and they had them hanging everywhere. And the boy got drafted for the war. And the boy was killed in battle. And word came back to the daddy that his son had been killed, and he lost the joy of Van Gogh and Da Vinci, and he lost the joy of Picasso and Monet. He just began to hang towels and sheets over them. And one day a knock came to his door. It was a soldier. He said, "Sir, your son was killed dragging me out of a foxhole. I had been wounded, not able to walk myself, and your son was dragging me to safety when he was shot and killed." And I'll never forget his eyes. And I'll never forget the look of love on his face. "And sir, I'm an artist, and I know I've done a poor job, but here's a picture I want to give you of your son." And he thanked him, and he invited him in, and he hung that picture up on his mantle. And everything else just was dark and brass to him. And every day, he enjoyed that picture to look in his son's eyes. But it paled in comparison to the love he really had for his son. And he grieved himself to death till one day he died. He had no heirs, and they had an auction. And everybody came out. Boy, Van Gogh, Da Vinci, Picasso, Monet. Hey, let's get on with the auction. And the auctioneer dropped the gavel. The auction will begin. Let's bring out the first artwork, and it was a picture of the boy. It was a picture of the son. "Who'll give me $1,000? Who'll give me $500? $100? $10? Who'll give me anything?" Somebody said, "Get away with this stuff. Give us Monet. Give us Picasso. Do away with this. Just put it down. Nobody wants it." Find the gardener in the back. He said, "I have $5. I knew that boy. He was good to me. My master's son. I'll take it." And the auctioneer said, "Sold." And the auction is closed. Wait a minute! What about Monet? What about Picasso? Bring out the real paintings that are worth something. He said, "It says right here, he who takes the son gets it all." And I'm telling you, God has made you a promise, church. Whosoever will crown Him King, you get it all. There's not one thing He'll withhold from you, church. I'm encouraging you tonight. You saw it for the Lord to be King over you. Now then, do it. Right now tonight, if you're not saved, get saved. Right now tonight, if you've not surrendered, surrender. Right now tonight, if you say, "Pastor Darren, my faith is so weak. I've got kicked in the gut. Something's took the breath out of me. You don't know what I'm finding at home. You don't know what I have on the job. I'm so discouraged, Preacher Dan. I don't know what to do." But you got a brother to talk to. You got a soldier to fight your battle. You got a shepherd to lead you out. You got a shepherd to protect you and provide for you. Honey, won't you just get on your knees tonight? I don't care if you've been saved 82 years. Won't you get on your knees tonight and say, "Lord, I want to make You King of my life. Reign over this condition. Reign in this situation. Lord, would You meet this need?" Somebody needs to come. You stand to your feet. Now, what does that word mean? Right now, not tomorrow, not later, present tense, right where you are. Somebody come play. That's a message God's laid on my heart. Somebody come play. I'm telling you, there's a prayer request you need to bring. There's praise you need to bring. Right now, you've been warned. You need to go to the altar and say, "God, You have warned me. Don't be defeated by my victories. Lord, You've been so good to me, I'll admit it. But God, I'll get slack. I'll let up somewhere. And God, help me not to be defeated. Help our church. Help Fellowship Baptist Church, not to be defeated by the victories you're giving us, God. We praise you. We thank you. Oh, who needs to come? Come on right now.